This is The Catholic Current with Father Robert McTague.
I don't see a lot of heroes in this story, and I see a lot of people who can't wait for the next round of Beat Up the Church. Am I just too jaundiced and cranky today?
Well, it's possible to be jaundiced and cranky and correct. So both of those can be true at the same time.
Your mileage may vary, but that's been my experience.
there's no one on the side of the church as far as the government's concerned.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius of Loyola, I ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment, that we hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, here it is, a timely Tuesday. I hope you have your flame retardant Kevlar on today, because we're going to be talking about diagnosing our culture, and our returning guest is a listener favorite. She's a political and cultural commentator, producing videos on most platforms you can think of, and her writing can be found on her own Substack and Crisis Magazine, Catholic World Report, and elsewhere. Sarah Kane, welcome back to the Catholic Current.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure.
Sarah, I want to diagnose the culture, and I want to look at obvious places where we can begin to take the pulse of the culture from various angles, so to speak. CPAC, Conservative Political Action Committee. According to the promotional literature, this is Disney World, the Super Bowl, Las Vegas, the Oscars, all rolled into one for conservative thought culture. This is where the really real conservatives meet to get things done. You have a different opinion. Why is that?
Well, certainly I hope that's not where the conservatives are going to get things done, because nothing is being done. We're certainly in trouble. But no, I mean, I think that at times you have to remind yourself that what you're watching is supposed to be conservative. You know, you forget what the first C of CPAC might stand for. Because when you look at what they're putting on stage and what they're encouraging at their events, what you see is actually an absence of traditional values. Like, you see some partisanry, so you see some indications of republicanism, especially with certain candidates being placed on stage, of course. But what you don't really see is anything about the culture, anything about conservatism. I think that people have forgotten really what that means. So at the most recent CPAC of 2024, you saw the drag queen, so-called Lady Marga, who was walking around in full drag attire. That's a man dressed as a transvestite. And nobody asked him to leave, even though they have asked people to leave in the past if they essentially were bad for the brand. But somehow, he's not considered to be bad for the brand. He's considered to fit in with so-called conservatism today. I think it would cause us all to ask, what is conservatism at that point?
Well, you know, the old joke about conservatism is just liberalism in slow motion or with slightly lower tax rates. What I find puzzling is my suspicion, and if I have too dark a view, I'll count on you to talk me out of it, to be sure, is that this is just bad theater. That the politically speaking, you know, whether it's one party or another, whether it's Coke or Pepsi, it really is a uniparty. And we all throw stones at each other and we all call names, but it really is just a wink and a nudge, because what's really taking place is you're just kind of ginning up support for your team, but the team, the two sides are playing a rigged game. So we have our name calling and we have our naughtiness, and they have their name calling and their naughtiness. And then the people who are the real movers and shakers stay in place. Is that too jaundiced a view of what's taking place in American politics?
Not at all. I think that what you see at CPAC, what you see throughout mainstream republicanism at this point in time is exactly that. It's them playing a game, getting donations, and in the case of those who are actually in positions of power in this country, just those trying to keep political office, keep the game going. And frankly, that's why Trump had such an appeal back in 2015, you know, before his first election. That was because people thought, oh, this is a guy who's saying different things and who isn't saying things that are considered to be politically acceptable. And therefore, this guy is in some sense different. And I think that still today you have people who are yearning for that, but there's nobody really saying the things that are different, that are outside of that. There's nobody speaking, for example, about real conservative values. There's nobody who's actually saying, hey, you know, gay marriage, it's not real marriage. You know, it's not valid. It's not moral. You can't build a culture on that. Nobody's really saying that today. Even the so-called conservatives now will say, well, maybe we just shouldn't have government inside of marriage because that's what's politically acceptable to say. But they're not saying what they used to say or even what the Democrats used to say 20 years ago because that's how rapidly things are changing. So, yeah, it's all a very rigged game. Staying within this very narrow Overton window of what we can say and what we can't say so as not to hurt the other people's feelings just quite too badly, because we don't want to actually make them seem, I don't know, evil. Because these terms like evil and good, they're very moralizing and very divisive. We don't want to be too moralizing or too divisive, because instead we have to keep the game going. And if you make the other guy seem too evil, then, well, it seems like a real battle instead of just some charade that's going on, a theater that's going on. Instead, people actually might be paying attention, and we can't really have that. Instead, let's just sort of debate tax rates and let's debate immigration, but not too aggressively, and so on. It's all about a type of really complacency and keeping the status quo and never really going too far outside of those lines of acceptability.
Friends, we're talking about diagnosing our culture. Our returning guest today is Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. Sarah, yes, there was a time when even Democrats would say, no, not even civil unions, because that would endanger marriage. Or not marriage, but civil unions. Okay. And remember, it was Bill Clinton in the military who instituted the don't ask, don't tell policy, which would be considered unbelievably hateful and outside of polite discourse today. So it seems to me that we're being distracted by this kind of, in a certain sense, it's like professional wrestling. I mean, that's all scripted, and people show some athleticism and some enthusiasm, but it is all scripted. It is all nonsense. Would it be fair to say that if a social political commentator is incapable of saying the following, men are men, women are women, rights come from God and not from man, and marriage is one man, one woman for life. If they're not saying that, then they couldn't conserve anything even if they wanted to. Is that a fair summary?
Yes, and I would add that life begins at conception. But yes, I think that these fundamental points, and I added the last one because I think that we live in a time where people struggle to define what life is, and also parallel to that, what man is, because they go together, you know, how human beings are special and how man is made in the image and likeness of God. That being removed from the modern understanding of who we are and why we're here has led to so much upheaval and so much confusion, and leads in a very long way all the way to transgenderism, because it's like, I don't know what I am anymore, you know. It's that kind of thing. And so, yes, I think that if you cannot say these very basic truths, then really you should just get off the stage. And that's true for so many of our so-called conservatives today.
Well, I think that we have to, gosh, so much we have to. here's a question for you, and can you do this in 2.5 minutes? Why do people fall for it?
I think there's a combination of reasons. One is cowardice. I think it's easier. The game is easier to play within these lines of acceptability. No one wants to go out of those lines. Cancel culture is a real thing. Everyone has a job that they're afraid to lose, right? We also don't see many heroes. We don't see anybody who is taking these positions and really fighting the good fight. We've also lost our understanding of what a hero is, because even, you know, if you look throughout history, all of these different men who we used to look up to, who we used to revere in some sense, have been marred by especially our system of academia, but also our political left as well, have taken away those heroes and that sense of virtue of what we ought to be aspiring to, the fact that we ought to be fighting for something. We have lost the sense of virtue entirely, though. And I think that a large part of this is the fact that as we're going to a more secular society, we have lost this understanding of what the virtues are and where they come from. And you can't build a society on that. If you can't recognize you know, what is good, what is marriage, what is man and woman, and what we're here for, and all of these very foundational questions, nothing else is going to make a lot of sense. And so you're just going to be kind of swaying in the wind back and forth without any sort of foundation. And that really describes the political saga that we're in right now. And I don't think it's going to get any better until it finds some kind of foundation, some kind of grounding. And that's why we're so adrift in the current stand. So I think that people stand for it in some sense because they don't see an alternative, because they're ungrounded. They have nothing to point to and say, hey, it's better in that virtuous area, because they don't understand virtue. They don't understand what good is and what evil is anymore. And we've stopped teaching these things, and we've stopped grounding people and families and a culture at all. And we're just trying to do it ourselves, and it's working out really badly.
Sarah, one would – a reasonable man might infer, and we can talk about this in the next segment if I've misunderstood you, that Christians haven't been doing their job in the public square or the private sphere for a very long time, and we are reaping the consequences right now. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our diagnosis of our culture. Returning guest today is Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. You want to stay with us for the whole hour? In the last segment, it's you and me sharing timely thoughts on what we've heard today. Remember, our rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundum, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it around the world. We're back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. We recommend that you have your trays and seats in the locked and upright position, because we are having a timely Tuesday with Sarah Kane, known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about diagnosing our culture. All right, so we took a read of the vital signs of our secular political culture and didn't like what we saw. Let's take a look at what's taking place in the very public sphere of the People Who Should Know Better Club, Christian culture, specifically the Catholic Church in the United States. You had a hard-hitting article about what the Irish would call the recent unpleasantness of St. Patrick's Cathedral. Fill us in on that, please.
Yes. So in brief, there was a transgender activist, a male who pretended to be female, who died, and who, upon his death, some other activists decided to contact the cathedral, request a Catholic funeral for him at this iconic church. And the funeral, when it went ahead, had all of the elements that you would expect from somebody who had that as his crowd. Throughout his entire life, he never reformed, I guess you could say. There was no moment of conversion, unfortunately. So, essentially, the so-called funeral became one massive gay pride parade inside of a holy place. The people who were giving speeches, I don't really know if you'd even call them eulogies, which, you know, a eulogy isn't allowed in the church, but this was actually far worse than that. They said things from the lectern that I could not say or would not say on the radio. They mocked St. Cecilia. They glorified sex work, glorified his work as a homosexual and as a prostitute. They defiled the place. They engaged in explicit dances whilst the Ave Maria was being sang by a church cantor. The entire thing was atrocious. And on top of all of that, this just wasn't a funeral, right? Because there was no attempt by any of those attending to pray for this man's soul, to commend him to the mercy of God. There was nothing pious or holy or befitting the dead, I would even say, at this event. And the fact that it was allowed, I think, has a few different elements. For one thing, we can say that allegedly the church was lied to. The person who told the New York Times that she arranged the funeral said that she did not tell the church that the person was transgender. But even so, the church isn't supposed to allow funerals for non-Catholics and has a duty to investigate such things. As far as I can discern, they didn't do that. But it does seem like it was an act of, well, anti-Christianism, that it was an active attempt to desecrate the holy place by engaging in this. They were targeted for being Christian, for being Catholic, and because of the faith and because of what is symbolized by our faith, these people decided to come and engage in this mass desecration.
You know, I know there are some disputes back and forth as who knew what when.
Right.
And that may be up in the air. And I know people who have access to information who are looking into it. I will say this much. It was the director of liturgy rather than the presiding priest who at the last minute said, have only a funeral service and not a mass. The behavior was so egregious that I, as a priest, I just would have walked out and called the police. I want to offer a thesis and get your take on it. That, this would not have happened, say, at a chapel known for tradition. This would not have had a chapel that had a history of declining to have masses wishing people well before they go on gay pride parades, to pick some oddly specific examples. And this would not have been. And I heard some of the priests speaking. He was rather congenial and jolly. So, you know, we don't have people this, turned out, in other words, dressed up, except for Easter Sunday and smiled during the applause. I want to go out on a limb here and say people with a profound reverence for our Eucharistic Lord and people who take tradition and death, judgment, heaven, and hell seriously would not have tolerated this for a minute and a half, but we have become so casual and flippant about the things of God, at least in my lifetime, that part of us shouldn't be surprised by this. What are your thoughts?
I would agree. And I think that there are too many, including within the church, whose greatest desire is to be liked.
Oh, well, yeah,
so they actually... Right. So they want the applause and they want the attention and they frankly just want the world to like them. And you see that, of course, in the political sphere as well, but I think it's less damaging and less egregious and less offensive to God. But when you're talking about actual clergy, I think we've seen this increasing, and I think it's one of the perils of celebrity priests. But we're in a time where I think that there are too many who would rather just appeal to the world. And as you can see around in the American non-culture, that's going to be appealing to things like this, to instances where it would be a lot harder to say that this whole event, that what's taking place, is an act of evil and it should be stopped. And very few people are going to applaud for that. I mean, I would, but most people wouldn't.
Well, you're not a representative sample of anything, so.
Right, true.
Yeah.
But had they done that, it would have been a very different story, and they would have been pushed back. And the newspapers that showed up to interview them afterwards would have been hostile. And there would have been, I guess you could say, worldly consequences. And increasingly, I think we live in a society where too many of our clergy and our Christians and Catholics don't want to deal with any sort of pushback for their faith and are unwilling to. And there are things that you could read into that. I mean, you could read into that the fact that they didn't believe what they said that they believed. And that's tragic.
Right.
But it would certainly seem to be a likely thing. But because if you believe what you say that you believe, if you really believe it about the Eucharist, how could you not be willing to give everything? How could you not be willing to sacrifice? How could you not be willing to take the mockery that comes from newspapers and take the fact that people are going to leave angrily or what have you? I don't understand. I can't make that make sense.
friends, we are talking today with Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal, on this timely Tuesday. We're talking about diagnosing the culture right now. We're talking about the scandalous funeral that took place in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Sarah, I'm sure you've read some of the aftermath where they said, look, there were people who did know. And in any case, you know, we are owed an apology. And then there is a lot of histrionics about, you know, we're a welcoming community and Eucharistic hospitality and Jesus ate with sinners. And there are people who are so poorly formed that they don't know how to answer those canards. Let's pick an example. Suppose, I don't know, it was a Thursday evening and you were meeting with a Catholic young adult group and these issues came up. How would you begin to address them?
Well, I think that we do have a failure of catechesis here, of understanding that we're supposed to, you know, yes, go to the table and then lead them to the right spot. You know, it's like there's the common, I guess, example of if you're going to take the alcoholic, like, you can show up at the bar to take him home, but you don't stay there and drink with him, you know?
Well, yes.
And that's kind of what we're encouraging. If you love a person who's committing a sin, then you lead him away from the sin. You tell him that he's committing the sin because you care about him and you care about his soul. We have this strange notion that it's somehow nice to lie to a person and to tell him that what he's doing is okay when he's imperiling himself and his soul. And it's not nice. It's not nice to society, and it's not nice to him as an individual. We owe our fellow man the truth. And we care about his soul enough to give him that truth. That's what it is to be nice. And it's to be willing to make the personal sacrifice of telling him the truth that he doesn't want to hear, and accepting the fact that he may say things that I don't want to hear. He may be aggressive, you know, verbally or even physically, you know, but we owe him that. He deserves to know. And that's what the right thing is. And I think that we have this strange notion in modern society that in some sense, if we just let people go and let them live in their sin, it'll just be fine. And it won't. And that's not what we're told, you know. Instead, the idea is that we can just let them live in sin and vice, knowing that that is not either the source of, like, eternal life, you know, the source of getting into the way to heaven, I guess you could say, nor is it the source of happiness on earth, because these people aren't happy.
You look at the
picture of this man who died. You know, Cecilia Gentili, his name, that was the name that he went by at the time of his death. And you can see the badly receding hairline that he's trying to cover up because he's pretending to be a woman. And you can see the effects of the plastic surgeries that he engaged in to try and look like a woman, which he doesn't look like. You can essentially see the clear marks of self-denial, self-mutilation, and self-abasement before us. And we're supposed to pretend that he's happy? That isn't the way to happiness or meaning, and it's not the way to Christ either.
No, and we have to be clear that it is not a charity to let people persist in sin. You know, if you take a look at the spiritual works of mercy, you know, you instruct the ignorant. Oh, I didn't know the church taught that. Then you counsel the doubtful. The church teaches that, but I don't know if I believe it. You admonish sinners. Yes, what the church teaches is true, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. To bear wrongs patiently, because people don't like to have their sins pointed out, to forgive offenses willingly, because when you continue to point at people's sin, they become vindictive. They want you silent or silenced or compromised or even dead. And the types of things, Sarah, we're talking about right now would certainly get us arrested in Canada and would get us kicked off of 99.99% of college campuses in the United States. And the only things that we're saying is what the church has always taught and what is available to common sense. And I think our culture is so far gone that we have to diagnose our culture as cancerous and demented. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about diagnosing our culture. You want to stay with us for the whole hour. And the last segment, it's you and me sharing timely thoughts on what we've heard today. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Follow us on your favorite platform, write a 5-star review. We need to attract the attention of the listener so that these conversations get the attention they deserve. Take us to your family and friends. Together, we'll take it around the world. Let's get started. Let's get started today. Be back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTagg of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. We're diagnosing our culture here on this timely Tuesday. My returning guest is Sarah Kane, the Crusader Gal. Remember, when the oxygen mask from overhead drops down, put on your mask first before helping the people seated next to you. Sarah, we got to talk about how we got here. I mean, we've looked at secular culture. We've looked at Christian culture. We've lost the ability to tell the truth with clarity and charity. And I think we may have lost the inclination as well. You had a very intriguing essay recently talking about losing the culture one word at a time. Fill us in about that, please.
Yeah, I wrote about essentially how over time, we're sort of losing our vocabulary. Said differently, people aren't reading. So it's said that most people now who graduate high school, sorry, after they graduate college, never read another book. And I think that when it comes to our culture, it comes from that. It comes from reading. Both nonfiction and fiction come together to give us some understanding, but they also allow us to think differently. They allow a specificity in speech that we're not generally allowed by the constantly shrinking vocabulary of modern man. And you'll notice that anybody who reads older books, you'll notice how the author who's writing back there, like anytime basically pre-1950s, has a significantly better vocabulary than we do. And they're not trying to impress. This is just, they just use words that we have forgotten, you know, that we were never even exposed to. And that has implications because it prevents us from speaking to each other in a very clear and specific way. Because it prevents us from speaking so clearly, it prevents us from thinking as well. You'll probably recall in the book 1984, for those who have read it, one of the ideas of the novel, you might say, was that we would lose words. Certain words would be banned, and therefore we would be unable to articulate ideas well as a result of that. And while we're not talking about banned words in our society, we are talking about lost ones. Lost right. Because we're not reading and because we're not thinking, not really. Right. Like modern man, and I'm not as guilty as I think a lot of people, but I'm certainly not as well read as people 30 years ago or more. I can say that much because our culture used to be different. It used to involve reading regularly and thinking more and not being so constantly distracted by the noises of one's cell phone. And so now what we end up doing, because we're not self-educated, because we stop as soon as we graduate college, right? Yeah. Because we're not self-educated and constantly learning like we once were. Instead, what we do is we just repeat catchphrases. We repeat them at one another, especially political ones. Or we repeat the things that we heard on some talk show the night before, and we repeat them at each other. And then whenever somebody gets out of these sort of lines, we don't know how to respond. And so you'll see a lot of these videos, especially of college students, actually, who are screaming at the moon, right, when something happens that they're very upset about. And it is made for a lot of mockery online, and honestly, rightly so. But their response, their almost primal response to an argument that they don't know how to respond to, I mean, it's indicative of something. It's indicative of the fact that they don't actually know how to respond or how to engage or how to think. Instead, they're just, you know, the mind is on fire. They just, something's wrong there and they don't know what to say. And we're supposed to be doing better than this. We can't build a culture in the absence of thought or, frankly, words or history or heroes. We can't. And so if you want to talk about moving forward in a positive direction, that would have to involve, on the personal level and the societal level, changing this fundamental issue where instead of actually thinking and reading and learning, we have substituted simply regurgitation. Simply, I heard somebody else say this thing and it sounded pithy and therefore I'm going to repeat it and take that snippet of that phrase as an entire political argument and assume that that'll fly. I mean, maybe it will against the other person who's only ever heard some other argument or some other phrase or the same phrase. You can agree over the phrase, but you're not actually moving society in a good direction. And so I think that if you're listening to shows like this one and you actually want to build society and build a culture, you have to say, well, how are we raising people? How are we raising children? How are we raising the college age? How are we, you know, fertilizing the soil of culture such that it can raise men?
Well, you know, Sarah, when I was teaching and I'd give take-home exams, Sarah, you've got 2 weeks to write 3 to 5 pages. I could tell within 2.5 sentences into the first paragraph whether or not the student had a serious habit of reading. And it's clear that even in various colleges that I've taught, and sad to say, a number of seminaries I taught at, the students did not have a serious habit of reading. They didn't know grammar, vocabulary, references to names, you know, what the difference between the First and the Fourth Amendment. I mean, William Buckley, now some people have reservations about his conservative bona fides, but no one could deny his alacrity with language and his vocabulary. And he had a brilliant essay from the 1960s called The Hysteria About Words. And he said, I use the words I do not to show that I've plumb the depths of the dictionary to emerge with an etymological fish in my mouth, but because I want to increase my conceptual and descriptive powers. And if we're having a generation after generation that only wants to be passively entertained, then of course their descriptive and their conceptual powers are going to be stunted. And, you know, when we have people saying, oh, this is bad for our democracy, well, it's bad for all sorts of reasons. It's bad for humanity. Friends, on this timely Tuesday, we're diagnosing our culture. My returning guest today is Sarah Kane, the Crusader gal. So, Sarah, how do we begin to push back? You know, I tell parents, you can't start reading early. And I mean, read to your child in the womb. Make books normal, make them passionate, make them part of family life. What else needs to be done?
I think people need to learn to be able to think in silence. You know, because
you're going all the way out there, aren't you?
I know. But reading is of course part of it, and I do think that reading old books is a big key to that, including with children, because the books that are coming out for children nowadays are a dumpster fire. just to be completely candid. But I think that we have so many distractions in our lives, and we very rarely spend time alone in thought. I mean, if you speak to most people nowadays, they will tell you that they just don't have any point in their day where they can spend time alone, either with their thoughts or with God. Mm-hmm. None, you know? And it's like, if you don't do that, you probably don't know who you are. You probably don't know what it is you believe. Not the person on the TV, not even the person in the book, and not your neighbor or your coworker, but you. You know, instead, you're so busy, you know, and we all do it to some degree, but you're so busy hanging on to catchphrases that you can't fully articulate and think through the arguments before and, for and against what you believe. You can't properly articulate it, and you're not entirely sure who you are. And, you know, Catholics are supposed to be growing in the Lord. We should be growing into whom he would have us be. But if we don't spend any time in reflection, like, are we growing? Are we maturing? Or are we just aging? And I fear that ultimately that's what we're doing. We're just aging, going through one battle of the day. And I get it. We live in a world at such a frenetic pace that we're unable to slow down enough to say what's going to happen tomorrow because we're too busy fighting the battle at this very minute and all the different people in our lives who are clamoring for our attention and for us to fix, you know, X, Y, and Z. But in the big picture, if you can zoom out far enough in order to see yourself at your deathbed and see what matters, I think things look a little bit differently there. And you realize that these...
That involves a moral imagination.
It comes from reading.
Well, yes, there is that. You know, I would tell my students what a professor told me when I was an undergrad. He said, if you can think it, you can say it. And if you can say it, you can write it. And the real acid test of whether or not you understand something is if you can write about it cogently. And then if you really want to bring that understanding to a high finish, you have to be able to teach it as well. And I think that we have had our culture reduced to mere sloganeering for so very long. Oh my God, Bill Maher said something wry. Let's mock the right person now. And that means we're as clever as Bill Maher and his staff of writers are. I mean, I had to laugh when there was that writer's strike in Hollywood. All of a sudden, these witty commentators on the late night chat shows all kind of they disappeared. You know, recently we had AT&T went out for a while and some other service providers. I don't know if suicide rates went up, but I mean, there are people who did act like it was the end of the world. You wrote about it as not a bad thing. Why is that?
Well, I noticed because I use AT&T and I noticed that when I looked at the no service on my phone that morning, there was this mix of, oh, I'm not going to be getting any beeps for a while. Oh, I'm not going to be getting any beeps for a while, you know. So it's this mix of, well, I do need to be able to be reachable to the people in my life. And obviously, I want to be, I have responsibilities. But on the other hand, the constant nagging for our attention, I do think is bad for us. And I think that, you know, at the risk of sounding hyperbolic, I think it's an addiction for modern man.
Sure.
Such that, you know, even if you stop getting the beeps on your phone, even if you don't hear something for a while, maybe it's been 15 minutes, you're drawn to looking at your phone to see if you missed one.
Right.
And I noticed when the no service thing hit, well, there were other people who were on the internet and they were talking too about this sense of peace that they had gotten from the fact that their service was out. So I wasn't alone. I think this is a widespread problem in which people have this need to be connected, but we also struggle from the fact that we are expected to be connected. So there's a sense of obligation today that
right.
We are always reachable 100% of the time. It doesn't matter if you're commuting or where you are, you're always a text message away, you know, in less than 5 minutes, you're available. And I'm not sure that's healthy. I don't think it's what we were made to be. I think it's outside
right.
of what man is made for. Like
right.
To be so disconnected from nature and from our own thoughts and from God so that we're just at the other end of the line, always available to fulfill some kind of utilitarian mandate. I think we're more than that.
Well, you know, and in fact we are. And one of the important works that the followers of Christ have to engage in is to tell the truth about who we are and whose we are. And as human beings and as Christians, we have an identity, dignity, and destiny that the world cannot give, understand, duplicate, or take away. And for a lot of different reasons, among those that we've discussed here today, we've lost the narrative. We've lost the thread, and we've got to find a way to get it back. Sarah Kane, the Crusader Gal, thank you for a fascinating and lively and calamitous conversation. As always, clearly your listener favorite for good reason. God bless your work, and I look forward to next time.
Thank you so much. So do I.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day of the Catholic Current. You want to stay with us for the rest of the hour? The next segment, it's you and me sharing timely thoughts, reflecting on what we've heard today. Be part of the conversation. Follow what we're following by following us on Gab. That's GAB.com. The channel is The Catholic Current. And you can influence the conversation. You can contact us at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. We read everything that you send us. We're in this together. We're back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for The Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Here we are, the last segment of Tuesday. We have timely thoughts, reflect on what we've heard today. I was in conversation with listener favorite Catholic author and commentator Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. We were diagnosing the culture. It doesn't look good. All the test results are alarming. The prognosis is poor. Now, I've read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis often enough to know that there is a temptation. And mind you, he was writing this book during World War II, that real life is, you know, blood and brain spattered on the wall and so on. And anything else is just wishful thinking. I mean, he said, no, real life includes hope and children's birthday parties and the ordinary things of life as well. And I want us to be mindful of that. I could go on with a laundry list. If here's some other crazy person in a position of authority saying and doing something crazy, but we'd run out of time and into eternity if we do that. So if you would indulge me, I want to offer a meditation from Fulton Sheen, and then I'll offer comment as time allows. And again, Fulton Sheen said this, I think, when I was either a child or before I was born. He says, the modern world, which denies personal guilt and admits only social crimes, which has no place for personal repentance but only public reforms, has divorced Christ from his cross. The bridegroom and the bride have been pulled apart. What God hath joined together, men have torn asunder. As a result, to the left is the cross. To the right is Christ. Each has awaited new partners who will pick them up in a kind of second and adulterous union. Communism comes along and picks up the meaningless cross. Western post-Christian civilization chooses the unscarred Christ. That's the first of three paragraphs. When Fulton Sheen is wound up, look out. Sheen goes on to say, communism has chosen the cross in the sense that it has brought back to an egoistic world a sense of discipline, self-abnegation, surrender, hard work, study, and dedication to supra-individual goals. But the cross without Christ is sacrifice without love. Hence, communism has produced a society that is authoritarian, cruel, oppressive of human freedom, filled with concentration camps, firing squads, and brainwashings. Speaking primarily of the Soviet Union at the time, I think the same is true of communist China and certainly North Korea as well. Sheen concludes this way. He says, the Western post-Christian civilization has picked up the Christ without his cross. But a Christ without a sacrifice that reconciles the world to God is a cheap, feminized, colorless, itinerant preacher who deserves to be popular for his great Sermon on the Mount, but also merits unpopularity for what he said about his divinity on the one hand and divorce, judgment, and hell on the other. This sentimental Christ is patched together with a thousand commonplaces, sustained sometimes by academic etymologies who cannot see the word for the letters, or distorted beyond personal recognition by a dogmatic principle that anything which is divine must necessarily be a myth. Without his cross, Christ becomes nothing more than a sultry precursor of democracy or a humanitarian who taught brotherhood without tears. So says Fulton Sheen. What a punch in the face that is. And again, mind you, he was writing this decades ago. And again, he refers to the modern world, which denies personal guilt, but admits only social crimes. See, I think that's the fascination with so many Christians going on and on and on about social justice. You know, making the world a better place, whatever that might mean, but no reference to individual sanctity or piety or moral rectitude. The attention is outward rather than inward. Because he goes on to say, there's no place for personal repentance, but only public reforms. So we have a law for this and a law for that, but nothing about formation of character and nothing about admission of guilt. And he says that Christ, by the modern world, Christ has been divorced from his cross. Happily, I don't see as many churches putting up jumping for joy Jesus in the sanctuary where there is no cross anymore, or you've got touchdown Jesus with his arms raised up. Gosh, you know, maybe if the church were committed to a form of worship that was oriented towards, hear me out, the spitball in here, sacrifice, propitiation of just divine wrath for sin, that made present again the awful and beautiful sacrifice of Calvary. If we had pastors who didn't want to just meet people where they're at and tell them, we're glad you're here, there's a welcoming community. No, we've got things to do, starting with our own conversion. And then with God's grace, we need to win souls for Christ. All this talk about reform and justice without any clear vision of God and man must necessarily fail. So when people burning down their neighbors' storefronts chanting, no justice, no peace, well, then we're going to have to get used to no peace, because human beings on their own cannot establish justice. The establishment of justice, in a certain sense, is a work of mercy as God's grace enlightens our intellect and strengthens our will so that we can, as individuals and as communities, choose the true, the good, and the beautiful. And oh, friends, if had we but world enough in time, I would be on my soapbox long and loud about the erroneous references to the common good from churchmen who should know better, where the common good is just redistributing Caesar's gold according to another formula, where the common good is really about arranging communities to help people to live and die as saints. I might have to do a Friday episode on that sometime. Friends, we're in trouble. We have to repent. We have to turn to Christ, and we have to bring others to Christ. There is no other way, none, and do not listen to anyone who tells you otherwise. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day of the Catholic Current. You want to join us tomorrow? We're going to meet up again with Dr. Anne Hendershot of the Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're going to be talking about what is Catholic about Catholic higher education. She's been writing about this for years. It should be an excellent and illuminating conversation. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take this to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, may Almighty God bless you, keep you from all harm and every evil, to reach the happiness of heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go in peace, and please do pray for me.